Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. You can't tell me what to do. It's my body, my choice. It's my body and I will do whatever I want with it. These are the cries of the libertine spirit that has seized our country ever since the sexual revolution of the 1960s. And so long as any particular activity occurs between two consenting adults or more, and nobody gets hurt, then we have a right to do whatever we wish with our bodies. At least that's what the thinking of our postmodern American culture is. We have made consent and tolerance the hallmarks of ethics. If I want to overeat, indulge in food, who are you to tell me that I am a glutton? If I want to turn my skin into a canvas, why does that matter to anyone else if I'm covered in tattoos and piercings? And if I want to get stoned or high or drunk, that should be all right, as long as I have a designated driver. If I want to have sexual intercourse with a member of the same sex, that should be my right. If I want to have sex with multiple sexual partners, that is socially acceptable as long as we use protection and practice safe sex. Even though we all really know, and this is not just Christian propaganda, but scientifically true, that the only really safe sex is between one man and woman inside of a marriage. If a woman gets pregnant and wants to have an abortion, who are we to stand in the way of her terminating her pregnancy? It's her body, her choice, isn't it? And if some kid decides that he is actually a she and wants to transition into becoming a woman, we should just let that go ahead and happen, right? And probably ask taxpayers to pay for it. If I get diagnosed with a terminal illness, why must I suffer through chemotherapy or letting nature take its course? I mean, if I'm going to die anyway, don't I have a right to take my own life? And shouldn't the state allow me to do this as easily, as painlessly as possible with help from my doctor? After all, it's my body, isn't it? Well, in the case of abortion, science itself makes clear that the fetus growing inside of a pregnant woman is not just another part of her body. The unborn child has entirely different DNA than its mother. He or she has different fingerprints and is a totally different person, fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image with their own right to life. When a woman elects to have an abortion, or a man forces her to have one, they are killing another human being. Abortion is murder, and even if it's legal, that doesn't make it right. I think that we've seen more and more over the past 10 years here in Colorado that if we gauge morality based on what's legal, we are in a world of hurt. What about all those other activities we do with our bodies? Why can't we just do whatever we wish with our bodies as long as no harm comes to anybody else? And the answer in Scripture is simple. Because your body is not your body. And my body is not my body. Our bodies don't belong to us. They belong to the Lord. And they're made by the Lord and for the Lord. As St. Paul writes in our epistle, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And our bodies belong to Jesus because he made us and he paid for us with his blood on the cross. Verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple? A temple, a sacred holy place, a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The Bible says you are not your own. That runs counter to everything in American culture. Your body is not your own. It's not your property to do with as you please. It's not a plaything. It's not a toy to indulge in fleshly pleasures. It's not a shell to be discarded. Our bodies belong to God, and He cares deeply about what we do with our bodies, in our bodies, and against our bodies. 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Bodies matter. Because not just because they are matter, but because they're important. God created human beings as body and soul together, and His original intent was for them to remain united together. That's why God sent Jesus to save us with His body, by dying on the cross and rising again to new life, so that our bodies and souls can be saved from sin and death and the devil. And even now, the risen and ascended Lord Jesus has a fully human body. Sometimes I like to set people up with trick questions in Bible class or confirmation. And one of them that I like to ask is Jesus still a human being? And a lot of people say, no, no. But Jesus says otherwise. He says in Luke 24, I'm not a ghost. As you see, I have flesh and bones. And then he ate a piece of broiled fish. To Thomas, he showed his hands and feet and his side with the nail scars and said, put your fingers here. Feel the mark of the nails of the holes. The mark of the holes of the nails. Feel the hole in my side. Jesus has a body that can be touched, that can be recognized. And it's true that his glorified body can do some marvelous things like walk into locked rooms through the walls or appear and reappear at will. But Jesus still has flesh and blood, breath and bone, just as he did on the day he was born. And God promises that when Christ returns on the last day, he will raise our bodies from the dead. The body is not an afterthought. And so bodies matter to God. And they have to matter to us. God cares about what we do with our bodies. And so if we are his children, if we say that we follow Christ, then we should care what he says about what we do with our bodies. And God's design for the body is always to glorify God with it, to serve God, to serve our neighbor, and to protect the vulnerable, not to use our bodies to enslave others or abuse others or to abuse our own bodies in ways that do not give glory to God. The Corinthian Christians to whom Paul wrote argued that all things are lawful for us, which is just another way to say, my body, my choice. The particular problem in Corinth was that newly converted Christians were having liaisons with prostitutes at local temples. Prostitution was common and socially acceptable among the Greeks and the Romans, as also was pedophilia. It's a disgusting thing to think about. We look back in history, we talk about these great, rational, philosophical, orderly Greeks and Romans and how magnificent was their culture. And we forget how much of their culture was against God and against the way that he had created us as human beings. God's word clearly condemns this prostitution and other activities, not only for their association with idolatry and fertility cults, but because they pervert God's design for sexual intercourse, which is a gift to be enjoyed in marriage between a man and a woman. The Corinthians argued they had a right to do whatever they wanted with their bodies. And so the Apostle Paul wrote to remind them, among other things, that their bodies were not their bodies. They were bought with a price. Their bodies belong to the Lord. They belong to Christ, who died to redeem their bodies and save their souls. And what's more, now that they were baptized, their bodies had actually become parts of Jesus' body. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? In chapter 12, Paul writes, "Just as the body is one and has many members or parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, all were baptized into one body." As Christians who make up the body of Christ, how can we take these body parts and use them for sinful, selfish desires? That is sacrilege, blasphemy. And furthermore, as Paul will point out in chapter 7 of his letter, our bodies not only belong to Christ, but our husband or wife have authority over our bodies. And so whether you're married now or hoping to be married someday, your future spouse, your present spouse, has authority over what you do with your body. And by the way, I'm just going to say right now, this isn't male chauvinism, because Paul says something revolutionary in 1 Corinthians 7. He writes something that would have been accepted in every culture of his day. He says that the husband has authority over the wife's body. But then he says something that's just totally bizarre from the thinking of his hearers, which is that the wife has authority over the husband's body. So anybody that ever tells you St. Paul was a misogynist is a moron. And don't listen to them. He was a revolutionary. And wherever Christianity has gone into the world, in pagan cultures, in Islamic places, it always has elevated the status of women. Did you know that, strictly speaking, there is no prohibition against premarital sex in the Bible? Now, when I say that in confirmation class, it really makes the eyes pop out. But it's true. In fact, in a biblical worldview, there's no such thing as premarital sex. Do you know why that is? Because in the words of Scripture, the act of intercourse makes you married. That's why Paul quotes the book of Genesis, which teaches that when people come together in a sexual union, they become one flesh. You can only be one flesh with another person, one other person. And so if you had relations or with somebody back in high school and college before you were married, even if it was just a one-night stand, in God's eyes, you pledged yourself to marriage with that person by that act. If you have any doubt about that, look up Deuteronomy chapter 22. It'll blow your mind. So if you've ever had sex with somebody before you were married, you were committing adultery. Adultery against your spouse and adultery against that first person. And that is a sobering thought. The good news for all of us sinners is that God sent Jesus to save sinners. And that Christ redeemed us from our sins of the body with his own body, with hands and feet that were pierced with nails, with his bloody brow, with a back and a side that were bleeding, and with his dying breath. Peter writes in his epistle that by his wounds you have been healed. This is a quotation from Isaiah, actually, Isaiah 54. By his wounds, by Jesus' stripes, you are healed, forgiven. And so no matter what sins we have committed in our bodies or against our bodies, Christ died to forgive those very sins, including adultery and drug addiction and homosexual desires and abortion. Your sins were washed away in the blood of Jesus when you were buried and raised with him in baptism. Now in the verses immediately preceding our scripture today, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, not the part about lawsuits, but the part starting in verse 9, Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he gives us a list. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. And some of us, we get to that point in the list and we're like, whew, I'm okay. But keep listening. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So we might as well go home and hang our heads. No. Paul continues and says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. That's past tense. That means that you're not that anymore. Because he says you were washed in holy baptism. You were sanctified. You were made holy by the Holy Spirit. You were justified. You were made right with God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you and me. But no more. Because in the waters of baptism, or when you first believed in Jesus, the Messiah, your sins were washed away in the blood of Jesus. You have been bought with a price. And what we do with our bodies matters because they're not our bodies. They belong to a loving Heavenly Father who created us, who knows every thought before it's on our words, who knew us in the womb when we were being knitted together inside of our mother. Our bodies belong to Jesus, the Son of God, who paid the price for our salvation with his body. And our bodies belong to the Holy Spirit who dwells within us as a temple unto the Lord. And because we're joined together in the body of Christ, the Christian church, we have a responsibility to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ with what we do with our bodies. Your parents, your pastors, your teachers have a responsibility to teach you what God's word says we can and cannot do with our bodies. Some of you might be out there saying, what gives the pastor the right to say who I can or cannot sleep with? Well, God does. And so does this congregation, which called me to preach the word. And so that means that I have a responsibility to say what you can and cannot do in the bedroom. And you have that same responsibility to me. We have no right to do whatever we wish with our bodies, to eat or drink or smoke or inject whatever we want, to mold or cut or shape our bodies in any which way. And we don't have the right to do what we want with other people's bodies either, murdering them, enslaving them, abusing them. We don't have the right to take our own life because it's not ours to take. It belongs to God. You belong to God. And that is good news. That's not meant to be a threat. It's good news that we belong to a God who loves us, who knows every single thing we've ever done or thought or said, and still loves us. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.